This morning's first public reading has come from Psalm number 98. And we've asked a question to the congregation, what was the theme of this particular psalm? And they hit the nail on the head. One commented that this seems to be a psalm that is directed to God in our singing, giving Him the acknowledgement and the praise and simply the recognition of who He is. And then another comment was the joyfulness that is pulled out of this psalm. And then I made the comment before turning on the mic that it would seem contradictory for Christians to go around as if they got a mouthful of lemon drops that are excessively sour. Now again, I'm not dismissing the fact that sometimes when we walk through life, we're going to have bad days. You're going to have the loss of a friend or a spouse when they pass. Yes, the Bible says we are to be glad and to rejoice because their race is over, and yet we're still stuck in this race here on earth. But the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so I know that there's parts of life. Maybe you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you bad news. And I'm not saying that you walk out of his office clicking your heels and singing Amazing Grace. But I think overall, a lot of the pagans, all of the unbelievers, when they look at Christians today, especially in America, they see them hustling and bustling with life, and there seems to be no joy in their life. They go through the motions like anybody else. Even going to church becomes a chore without it being a joy. So let's look at the psalm. Notice how it begins. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Why? Well, because He's done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. This idea of God's arm. In Isaiah talks about the fact that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save. And so we have the picture here of the right hand. The right hand is a symbol of authority. Okay, majesty, that right hand. Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, a position of authority and honor. And because of that honor and because of His position, Jesus Christ doesn't have a withered hand that He cannot come to the aid of one of His saints. And then notice 2 and 3, we seem to have this wider universal scope. Once again, notice what we would miss if we simply trashed our Old Testament. I shared this with Pastor Ansario Friday. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly shown in the sight of the heathen. Now, what did we learn last Sunday in the previous psalm writing? The fact that God has displayed His righteousness in the heavens. Psalm 91, the glory of the glory of the Lord is expressed in the very creation that's above our heads. And so that's why I made the comment last Sunday, and here's further proof. The unbeliever has no excuse. They may go out of their way to suppress the truth. They may go out of their way never to darken the door of a church or a place where Christians gather. They may never crack open a Bible. And yet they are staunch in their position that there is no God. We got here by a cosmic accident. A bunch of aliens found some monkeys in Africa and somehow played with their DNA, and here we are. Beloved, the pagan, the heathen, the non-believer, the non-Christian, before God on Judgment Day will have no excuse. Drop down to verse 9. Here's why there's no excuses on the Day of Judgment. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. What standard is God going to use when He judges? Whether or not God's having a good day or a bad day? No. With righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity. Beloved, on the Day of Judgment, no one is going to be accusing God of injustice. I don't deserve this. You're not being fair. You're being too mean to me. No. No. The very heavens scream, Creator. You got the book of what? Nature. You got the book of our conscience. You got this book that we're reading about. And then of all things, the living word came to earth and lived among us. So no excuse. He has remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And this was written in the Old Testament at least 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And here the psalmist is telling us that this salvation is not going to be limited to simply one group of people there in the Middle East. It's going to be for all people. And that fulfillment would come eventually with the ushering in of the new covenant. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord with harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Notice the other comment that was given before the mic was on, joyfulness, joyfulness. Now, joyfulness doesn't mean that we go around giddy. It doesn't mean we go around acting foolish and laughing all the time. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, out of Paul's 5 letters that he wrote while in Rome, is the book of Philippians. And the concept of the word, of the idea that is repeated over and over in the book of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord. And yet Paul is house arrested in Rome for at least 2 years. And he's telling one congregation who's still free, they're still free to roam, he's not for 2 years. He's telling them to be joyful. And so we can be joyful, a sense of joy, even in the midst of loneliness and pain and loss. There's always some reason for us to be joyful, irregardless of what situation that we may be in. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So even creation itself acknowledge its creator. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Symbolic language. We know that mountains do not clap. We know that mountains do not laugh. They don't cry. Okay, they're just a mountain. It's nothing but a big rock. But symbolic, metaphorically, we have this style of writing that shows that even creation itself gives forth the glory and the honor to his name. And then before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. And he does it with a standard. He has his yardstick, if you will. Righteousness and equity. Also in a previous psalm, similar phrase said, he's going to judge it with righteousness and with justice. So now we have 3 things, righteousness, justice, and equity. Nobody is going to be shortchanged on the day of judgment. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.